The following was at Black Rock the first Sunday in November 1968.
Thank you.
Perhaps as a preliminary to the text I hope to read, I should like to read some very interesting things concerning the person who wrote the scripture that I propose to read as a text this afternoon. That is Solomon, King Solomon. And what I should read is found in the third chapter of 1 Kings and beginning at the 7th verse. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give thou for thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, but riches and favor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. I read from the 7th through the 13th verse, 3rd chapter of 1 Kings. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thou hast been so gracious to us all the days and the years of our lives, and who hast in the midst of our sorrows and troubles made us oft times to feel thy nearness, made us to realize that thou hast not forsaken us nor left us. But as thou hast promised, lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. We will give thee thanks, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, and especially as thou hast made us to realize how dependent we are upon thee for all things, whether it be the things that pertain to this, our natural life, or the things which pertain to this, our spiritual life. So we come before thee, Lord, desiring to praise thy name and to lift thy name up above every name that is named. For thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us, and hast not dealt with us according to what we deserve. For hadst thou dealt with us according to what we are and what we have deserved, we would know nothing save thy righteous judgment and condemnation. But we are thankful, Lord, that thou hast revealed to us, as we were not deceived, that thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love and gave thy Son, even thine only Son, and sent him here into this world to do for thy people what was necessary to do for them, but which they could not do for themselves, but which thou in thy mercy and long-suffering towards us was pleased that he should do for us, that we should be redeemed from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. O Lord, that thou hast given us hope, that an assurance that though we live in this mortal life and must die, and yet thou hast given that assurance and that hope that though we die, we shall live again. Therefore, it is with faith of which thou art to both the author and the finisher that we are enabled to press forward, go forward in this our mortal journey, surrounded as we oftentimes are by so many trials and troubles. And yet thou hast made us to look unto thee. Thou hast made us, Lord, by thy grace
and enable us so often to come before thy throne in prayer, praying not that our will be done, but that thy will be done. For Lord, we come not in our own name or in our own strength, but rather we come in the name of Jesus, and for his sake pray thee to deal with us according to thy will, and to give us grace that we shall be reconciled, even in the midst of our sorrows, great tribulations, that we might be reconciled and can say and feel from the very depths of our soul that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That the Lord has blessed us with a multitude of blessings. Sometimes we have been thankful. Much of the time we have not been thankful. And yet in the midst of our unfaithfulness, thou hast always been faithful. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, to continue to be with us. For thou knowest what each one of us needs. We severally have, each one have his own problems, his own trials, his own tribulations. And while we come before thy throne oft times, Lord, praying for grace to help, yet, O Lord, we sometimes feel that our prayers do not come before thy throne. And yet, O Lord, we do know that thou hast been a very present help in every time of need. So be thou with us, Lord. Choose our changes for us. Enable us to look to thee, trust in thee. Enable us to realize that thou hast set thy hand to all the things which we encounter while we live here in this world. Give us grace, therefore, that we might stand still, even in the midst of our many trials, and say, the Lord's will be done. Lord, be with us all. When we've come to the end of this, our mortal journey, that we might have thy felt presence and be assured that the hope that thou hast given us of immortal life is a good hope, so that we shall come without fear and without trembling, but looking to thee, praising thy name. Lord, save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought a moment ago, my friends and brethren, to read what I did read concerning the Lord's dealing with his servant Solomon. And though Solomon had been anointed king over Israel to follow his servant David, or Solomon's father David, and yet though he was of that what we probably will call or should call the royal family of David, and yet Solomon was a man of like passions as we are. He was a man that felt how little he was, how insufficient he was for these great and wonderful things, especially as he was now king over so great a people, as the Lord's chosen people, as the Lord's favorite people. And therefore the Lord assured him when he came confessing that I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And then I should skip that, the rest I read it, but I shall skip that and come to this which the Lord said to him. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of these of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, to discern judgment. Behold, I have done so according to thy word. In I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And this is the ground or the basis for some wonderful words that came into my mind this morning, and I spoke briefly, rather referred to them briefly, and our meeting this morning. And I know that what I'm going to read now contains many things that people never have really understood, never have believed in reality. I mean by that the generality of people have not believed it. They have read it many times, they've heard it talked about many times, but to have a real personal feeling and a joy in the things that Solomon recorded here in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, these things are lacking. And it takes the same wisdom imparted to each one of us to read, each one of us who is given the desire for this understanding. It takes the same wisdom that God gave to Solomon and enabled him to write. I say it takes the same wisdom for us to believe them, to rejoice in them and feel that they apply to us in our living here, in our life here in this world. And I would impress it upon you that however these things that I shall read may appear to us, however far-fetched they may seem, they are the language of Solomon, who was given to be, we're told, the wisest man that ever lived. We're told that. And as I read, God gave him that wisdom, as he was an humble man. He was so humble that he confessed, I'm but a little child, and I need the wisdom of God, because with myself I cannot go in and out before this great people and judge them with the righteous judgment. And so you remember what the Lord said to him, that as thou hast not asked these great things for thyself, that he would give him this wisdom, that none before him or none after him should exceed the wisdom that he had. Now this, I'm sure you heard this, some of this quoted. I'm going to read about 14, 15 verses here. I hope I can read it distinctly. Although the acoustics in this building are not good, I know, but I will read it as distinctly as I can. And it would be well for us, if we can, to pay attention to each sentence, each verse, because, as I said, these came from the wise man whom God had given wisdom. And naturally, we, believing that he was a servant of God and blessed of God, what he wrote came directly from the very throne of God, and are written unto us in this day, that is, unto those who are given wisdom that Solomon had. I have often at funerals, have often quoted the first two verses, which read like this, and to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, I'm going to comment a little bit on that. This is speaking, of course, directly from the inspiration of God given to Solomon, and we should not forget that, because it is stated that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that these things are profitable unto us for doctrine, for reproof and correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So when Solomon said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, this is a thing that we cannot, in truth, dismiss lightly, but rather to consider what he says. As one said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. To everything there is a season. Now, in using the language, the phrase there, everything there is a season, he did not exclude anything. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pick up, to pluck up that which is planted. I know that it is commonly not understood, not believed, that there is a set time in the eternal will and the purpose of God for each one of us to be brought into this world. Likewise, there is a time for us to die. And I know that there are so many people that regret the fact when they see an accident or hear of someone being killed, that the first thing they will speak of, especially if the person is young, that he died an untimely death. Well, I know that that is but a natural feeling. I know that that is but a natural feeling. But it isn't the right feeling, because there is a time to be born. And there's always a time as well as a way and a place to be born and a time to die. A place and a way to die. So that in the infinite wisdom of God and his controlling all things, I believe that each one of us had our own parents that were brought together in the infinite wisdom of God our Father, and that we as their offspring were born unto our very parents, and we could not have had, impossible for us to have any other parents. And so, being a time to be born, a time to die, there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, these things may have a spiritual meaning, and no doubt do, to some great degree, of course, but they also apply to everyday life, things in everyday life. And I know that we know from a natural standpoint that in the springtime, there is a time to plant. A time then, it's no time to plant in the wintertime, is it? And there's no time to find a harvest in the wintertime, but there is a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now this is something I know that unless we are especially favored with the thinking, with the Spirit of God to stir us up and to consider how great is our God, how infinite in power and wisdom and in glory is this God, who has given seed time and harvest, time to plant, time to reap, as he said here, the time to pluck up that which is planted. Then he says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Well, we would think, is it really true that there's a time to kill and a time to heal? There's as much a time for one as there is the other. A time for all things, a time for every purpose under the heavens. We go back to the first verse. A time to weep. No, I skipped one. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Have we not experienced these things to some degree, at least in our own lives? We cannot understand the providential dealings of our God with us. We may just stand and wonder oft times, why is it thus with me? Why is it that I seem to be blessed? Sometimes we feel greater than my fellow men. Sometimes we have a feeling that our fellow men are blessed more than we are. I remember my father, when one of my brothers-in-law died, my father was an old man at the time, The brother-in-law was compared to a young man. My father said, I wonder why, I can't help from wondering why, that the Lord took the young man and left me an old man, crippled, of no value, as he felt to anyone. So there is a time for these things, and while we cannot understand them, should we call God into question? One said, who art thou, old man, that repliest against God? How great and wonderful is the blessing, my friends and brethren, if in the midst of our sorrows and troubles, we are made to stand still and to feel the presence and the all-pervading power of God that is taking care of all the events, even though they seem so terrible to us. When Job had word that all of his family had been killed, and all of his property, you remember, had been taken away from him in this terrible thing, and yet Job was blessed to say, you remember, when his wife advised him to curse God and die, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If it's a companion, shouldn't we be glad and thankful unto our God that he gave us that companion as long as he did? And now if it's his will to take her unto himself, as he shall soon take us also, should we not be reconciled? Should we not be made from the depth of our souls to say, the Lord will be done? He says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Yes, there's a time of weeping, naturally weeping, sorrowing for many things in this life. Then there's a time for joy. There's a time to laugh, to be happy. But I think, my brethren, if we might refer spiritually for a moment, a time to weep. The Lord blesses his people with the spirit of understanding. He blesses his people with the spirit to know what they are as they stand in their nature before this God. And he causes them to weep. He causes them to be conscious of how great sinner I am. And he causes them to weep at the more over their sins. But then when he is pleased to send forth his spirit, and to cause that spirit to be born, that soul, that person, to be born to that spirit, then there is a time of joy. There is a time of rejoicing. So there is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time to all of these things. It would take too long if I should try to give some explanation of all of these, I'm sure. And I don't want to take that time. He said there's a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. Well, I hardly could know what he means, perhaps, by a time to cast away stones. There's a time to gather stones. I might give a very homely illustration to say that if you have a field that is full of stones, you would say there's a time to cast them away, clean off the ground, so that your pasture land, or you might farm that land, there would be the time to cast away stones. But if you wanted to build a stone fence or a stone house, then is the time to gather these stones together. What I'm getting at is, my brethren, that everything that Solomon mentioned, whether we consider them important things or unimportant things, Solomon is saying, there is to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now he said again, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose. Oh, haven't you gotten things, literal, natural things, accumulated many things? I wonder how many times we really are conscious of the fact and really would give God thanks that he's multiplied these natural blessings to us, given us the necessary things of this life. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. And So there's a time to all of these things. Then I'll go on a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. What a blessed thing it is to know and to have the wisdom to know when it is a time to keep silence as well as a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You know, whether we can understand it or not, whether we believe it or not, there's a time to every purpose under the heavens. I've often been concerned, and I have sometimes mentioned it, I suspect, from this place, that there's a time in everything among the nations of the earth, time to every purpose that God has in the nations. There's a time to fight, there's a time to stop fighting, there's a time of war, there's a time of peace. Whether we know it, whether we understand it in the world of it or not, but this our God who is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, who has declared the end from the beginning, saying that his counsel should stand and he would do all of his pleasure. Do you not understand and do you not believe and know that it is absolutely impossible that it should be otherwise, but that it is God who has declared the end from the beginning. He has a Russia in his hand. He has China. He has Vietnam. He has North Vietnam. He has Korea. He has Japan. He has all the nations. He has the United States in his hands. So that whatever his infinite wisdom or whatever his purpose is, beginning from the beginning of time, those things are still being carried out. I said the other day, I don't know that I said it here, but it would bear me repeating if I did. I remember saying it somewhere where I was trying to speak. And that is that, of course, our election is a day or two off. Everybody seems to be excited and talking about it. And many wonder what they ought to do, which one they should vote for, this, that, and the other. But I believe, my brethren, not only do I believe it, but every indication in the scriptures is the power of God, the wisdom of God has declared the end of the beginning. And I have said, I believe, that the next president of the United States has already been chosen by God the Father. Now, you and I don't know who it is. But mistake not, he does. He knows. But you say, well, if that's right, why go to the polls? Why should we register and vote? Why should we be concerned? Why, simply this, my brethren, it would be ridiculous to consider it any other way. Because the very impressions that you have, the very one that you desire to vote for, is the very one that somehow or the other, and you don't understand it, neither do I, that the Lord has fixed and put it in your heart that you should go to the polls and vote for. And the other man and the other one, countless 70 million or more, shall go to the polls and vote for the man of your choice, and yet your choice is overruled by the eternal will and the purpose of God, so that the very man that you, the majority, or however it shall be determined, whether he even goes into the House of Representatives or not, it is determined before by your God, so that the next president shall be inaugurated upon Inauguration Day. Now, is that too strong a doctrine? Do you believe in a God that doesn't know these things, that has not these things under his own power and control? I don't believe you do. The only person that would admit that he did not believe this was the man who said, I don't believe there is a God. And somehow or the other, I've talked to that, it would be impossible for any rational human being, seeing the greatness of these things naturally, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That a man can't look at the sun and see it rise, or the moon, or the stars in the heavens, nor all the seasons, and say that I don't believe there is a God. I know that some of them say that they don't believe, but deep down in their souls, deep down in the very inmost being, they know that whether that person is called a God or not, in their feelings, in their speech, they know that there is a supreme being that has created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and a supreme being that has kept the whole thing in motion from that day to this. Now I hasten on. There's a time, I have seen it's a veil Now I go back, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labors? What profit does he have? We read on, and I have seen it to pale which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. The travail, the trouble, the affliction. I have seen those things which God hath given to be exercised therein. So all the things that you have been concerned in, all your trials, all your troubles, the afflictions, you say, well, I don't understand why it should be this way with me. Of course you don't understand. What God is bringing, these things, your trials, tribulations, he's bringing them to the end that he might show you his power. Whether it's spiritually or whether it is naturally, you will sometime in your life see the power and the glory of this God. Now I hasten on here and to say that he hath made everything beautiful. Well, that's peculiar language, isn't it? He has made everything beautiful in his time. Think of that. He has made everything beautiful in his time. I know that we say that's a beautiful scene. I know that's a beautiful woman. I don't know beautiful in the ordinary sense that we would use the word beautiful. I know that. But out there is another sense, of course, in line with what I just said. I have seen, and so have you, I know, you've seen a team of horses that were the same color, the same size, and they work together in unison. Just one steps and the other one steps at exactly the same time. And you haven't you heard the expression, do not they work beautifully together? That's the way it is, my brethren. With all these things of which there is a time to every purpose, and there is a season to all things, all of these things are working together beautifully, in harmony, accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of this God who determined them before the world began. And so he said he's made everything beautiful in his time. Remember now, this is Solomon talking. Solomon, the wise man. He was not just sitting down and writing just to be writing, but he was enabled by the Spirit of God which was in him to leave upon record for us and our comfort in these days that he's made everything beautiful in his time. Then he said also, he has set the world in their heart that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that we see that. No man can find it out. But how many of us can give the reason why? What the reason why God does? I don't know the reason why that is in all of Israel's history, in all of the history in the antediluvian world even, that there were wars and rumors of wars, and all of these pestilences and all of these things that were terrible. So our way of looking at it from a natural standpoint, I wonder if we can look back and see and understand the reason why. What it says here, so that God also, he has set the world in their heart, that no man can find out the work that God made from the beginning to the end. I interpret it to mean, can find out the reason why that God made these things, or had these things from the beginning to end. And then we'll go on a little bit further. I know that whatsoever, I've skipped a couple of verses there in order to hasten on. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Unchangeable God he is. You know, some people seem to think, it has been expressed that some people seem to think that Jesus was not in the eternal will and the purpose of God until after the fall of man, the disobedience of man. It would naturally, from a natural standpoint, say, well, there was no need for it before that time, and in reality, there was no need. But in this thing that God had determined before the world began, there's a time to every purpose, a season of all these things. God knew that man would fall. not only knew that man would fall, but it was included in the eternal will and the purpose of this God, so that God determined before the world began, before he created the heavens and the earth and the fullness therein, God had determined that he would save his people from their sins. His people, those who should be born into this world that he had not yet created, they should be born after the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. But he loved them. You remember, I would prove that with just one quotation, while there are many others if I could think of them. He said, who has blessed us and called us with an holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, isn't that a conclusive, positive evidence that God chose his people in his Son before the world began? Who should be afterwards born? Now, this is a hard doctrine. I know it's a hard doctrine, because I know that it's impossible for us, for me, or for you, for anybody to believe things which we, from a natural standpoint, cannot handle with our hands, nor taste with our mouth. All these things, the physical contact, we want to see them, we want to feel them, we want to handle them. But do you not know that when God gives you faith, that faith is just as strong as any natural wisdom that you may have? Because by faith we understand the worlds were made by God's almighty hand. By faith Abraham did this and that and the other. By faith Noah built the ark. By faith 1,000 different things, if we could enumerate them. By faith they did that. So faith is a substance of things hoped for, Paul said in Hebrews. The evidence of things not seen. Yes, that's what it is. Faith. And so in preaching, in discussing these matters, I have no desire whatsoever to try to use human wisdom, if I had it or could do it. Not use human wisdom or persuasion or anything of that kind to try to make men believe the election of grace. Try to make men believe that God is infinite wisdom, power, and glory. Because I know, without faith, none of us can believe it. Without faith, none of us can know anything about it. But where does this faith come from? I hear it said that all we've got to do is to believe. It's necessary. I admit, I know that it's necessary to believe. But where does faith come from? You believe because you have faith. And these things go together. But where does faith come from? Now, the fruits of the Spirit, we're told, are love, joy, and peace. And included in that is faith. Faith. Where does it come from? In Hebrews, again, it is said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is, I'm not quoting it correctly, but ever looking, I'll skip a little and quote this, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's where faith comes from. And unless you have faith, unless I have faith, unless any and everybody has faith, you know, to talk to him about the power of God, you can talk to him about the election of grace, you can talk to him about God has fixed everything in his own mind and purpose before the world began, so that all things are working together to accomplish God's eternal will and purpose. And unless you have that spirit, unless you're born the Spirit of God, you do not have faith. You cannot have faith. And therefore, I do not try. I never have tried to persuade anybody to believe what I believe. Unless there is a spirit that answers from faith to faith. Unless I say something and you say, I know that's true. Unless you have the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, you can't believe. Yes. You know, Jesus said, and it is said several times in Revelation, he says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not somebody that doesn't have an ear, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so that's the way it is, my brethren. I read this. I hope that I have made an impression, or you have an impression made in your mind and heart, that Solomon wrote because God gave him wisdom. That Solomon wrote the things that God indicted in his heart. And the things that I have enumerated here, though they may seem insignificant, unimportant, and yet there's none of God's work that is insignificant or unimportant. Well, you remember that in the 8th chapter of Romans said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I could go on and quote some more of that maybe, but it won't be necessary. But when you get time, my friends, brethren, when you have the time, I hope that you will be impressed on what little I have said this afternoon, to be like those Berean brethren as well, that Paul mentions, or at least it is laid down in the scriptures. When Paul had been preaching these wonderful, glorious things to them, there were new things to them. And yet we are told that the Bereans were more noble than all the other people. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true or not. That's it. So I say, I hope that you will have that mind. Understand it, it is not. To search the scriptures, not merely just because I have said things this afternoon, but to search the scriptures and say whether the Holy Spirit, the God moved men in days of old, what they wrote does not coincide with what I have been trying to tell you this afternoon. So therefore, may the Lord God of heaven open up to your understanding and give us grace, that we might not be concerned about what so-and-so-and-so says about it, but rather what men, holy men of old, wrote, they said about it under the inspiration of the God of heaven. This is the only source of doctrine that there is for the church of the living God. Men may give their interpretation, yes, but we are told that no scripture is of any private interpretation. You cannot interpret the scripture in one place here and have it contrary to a scripture that is on the same subject over here. It's of no private interpretation. So if God gives us grace, we will see a complete harmony, a unity from all the writers from the beginning to end, because they ever one in reality are testifying of Jesus, what he would do when he came. So that when the Jews and the Pharisees, you remember, could not believe in him and derided him and called him a blasphemer and all of these things, he merely and so calmly upon one occasion said to them, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And so if you see Jesus in your reading of the scriptures, in your considering the scriptures, if you see Jesus, if you see him portrayed in some wonderful, glorious way, in anticipation of that great day when he should come here in the world, if you see Jesus, then you have the Spirit of God in you. But if you see something which says, well, I don't think this is important, I don't think it's necessary at all, is not important, then you're only seeing something in your flesh and in your nature. So may God give you grace, be with you all the days of your life, and sustain you in your trials, sustain you in your afflictions, sustain you when you're almost in despair, because he cares for you in all of your sore trials and troubles, whatever they may be. Remember, if you were given grace, to remember that God is there with you. He does it. He hears it about him. Jesus said, lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Turn to page 165, please. We'll say the first 2 and the last verses of that, page 165. When I can read my title clear, the mountains and the sky, I bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage in fiery darts behind, then I can smile at Satan's rage in the face of the world. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Let us stand, the first two and the last verse. We announce an open door to reception of members while we sing. Have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore.